Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Okay, how many people have ever taken a selfie? Come on, Mason, I know you've taken selfies. Like, you're a selfie addict right there. How many of you have ever posted a selfie, like, on social media someplace? How many of you have edited a selfie that you posted on social media? See, no one's going to admit to this. No one is going to raise their hand. So this week, I found out about something called Snapchat dysmorphia. Has anybody heard about Snapchat dysmorphia? And so this is like a legit problem where people, the filter that you can put on your selfie, your picture, is affecting the way that you think about yourself. And so people are coming into plastic surgeons with their edited selfies and saying, make me look like this. And it's like a deal. So this was in the Washington Post where it said this phenomenon is causing widespread concern among experts who are worried about its negative effect on people's self-esteem and potential to trigger body dysmorphic disorder, a mental illness classified in the obsessive compulsive spectrum. So I'm not even making fun of this, like this is, or any of it really, but it's just illustrative of some other stuff. So this is body dysmorphic disorder. So this is from the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. So people that have body dysmorphic disorder think about their real or perceived flaws for hours each day. They can't control their negative thoughts and don't believe people who tell them that they look fine. Their thoughts may cause severe emotional distress and interfere with their daily functioning. They may miss school or work, avoid social situations, and isolate themselves even from family and friends because they fear others will notice their flaws. And so in a culture where everything's image and it's images all everywhere, that's not surprising that people get to this point, you know? And you may be there. You might be thinking, oh, I have that, and I don't want to make light of that because it's just where we are. But the Snapchat dysmorphia thing comes into that. And we all do have stuff we like to change. How many people have stuff you want to change about your physical appearance? I'd like to be a little bit taller. They found that really funny in first service. You guys are more generous or just quieter about it in this one. And you know, you just got stuff. My nose is slightly crooked. If I could change that, I'd change it. You know, like we got stuff we would like to change. That's okay. But if you're spending hours and it's just paralyzing you, like that's a whole different deal, you know? And they think this, the way that you can edit your selfies is just exacerbating the problem. So in the Post, in the Washington Post, they said it's an alarming trend because those filtered selfies often present an unattainable look and are blurring the line of reality and fantasy for these patients. They interviewed a woman who teaches at the Boston University School of Medicine, and she said it's remarkable what used to lie in the hands of celebrities and beautiful people who were innately beautiful, made to look more beautiful, now it's in the hands of everyone. And so people are taking, you know, they used to take pictures of like celebrities and say, make my lips look like these. And now they'll take an edited picture of themselves and say, you know, make me look like the better me. And so this is, and I had read about this a few weeks ago. You ever heard of something called Facetune? This is an app you can get. So I thought, I'm going to do this. So I downloaded Facetune the other day, and I was amazed at how many other apps there are that you can edit your pictures. And they said 40 million people are using Facetune every day. They said most of them are women, and I don't want to crack on women with that. I just think women have more, like, it's easier for a woman to make herself look good than guys because we're generally just not that good looking guys, right? It's okay. And so, but 40 million people are using it, and so this is the only real selfie I had for the last, I don't know how long. This is me and my best friend from high school. We were in Wisconsin a few months ago, and we took a picture to send to another friend who lives out in California. So I got this, and then I got Facetune, and so I thought, well, let's see what we can do here. So I Facetuned myself, and I cleaned up my skin a little bit, and I tried to take the bags out from under my eyes, kind of, and I whitened my teeth, and I actually made my jaw a little bit squarer, because you can do that, and I always kind of wondered what my jaw would look like squarer than it is now. And so then I showed this to one of my kids to see if he could do anything more with it with Snapchat and their filters, and he looked at it, he said, Dad, that's disgusting. And so that might be a metaphor for the message of, like, if you try and fix yourself, like, you're going to screw this up really bad, let God do it. That's what you're going to remember. You're going to remember that and the fact that Alina met God in Zumba, which is going to stick with me here. But then, so he said, that's disgusting. So I said, well, let's keep working on it. And then this is where we got to. So we're going to take up an offering after service. I'm going to take this in this week, and we're going to see what we can do. Now, so this stuff, like when I say people deal with this, I know it's us. Like, we deal with this. And I don't want to say that the technology is bad or anything. Technology isn't bad. Technology is revealing. Like, it reveals what's going on inside of us. And everybody has stuff they want to fix about their appearance. And in a way, that's saying we long to be something better than what we are, or we long to be something we're not. And that's not bad. That's good. You should long to be something different than what you are, because we all got stuff that we should be better at. But as I was thinking about this and why it caught my attention is because I thought we are longing to fix the wrong things. And I use the word longing because we're like, we really long to fix things. But what do you long to fix? And are you longing to fix the wrong things? And then I thought, we're trying to fix the wrong things in the wrong way, you know? And so it's good that we want change, but the way that we're going about it reveals something about it's misguided. And so we're made in the image of God. There is a better, there's a better us, you know? But the part that God wants to change is not the external stuff. He wants to change the internal stuff. And so this is throughout the Bible. This is a pretty well-known passage from Samuel, where Samuel is looking for the next king after Saul, and he sees all of David's brothers, and they all look good on the outside, and then he sees David, and he's like, eh. And God says, listen, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so we want the outside to look good, but God wants the inside to look good. And plastic surgery, honestly, is like an easy solution, but the type of change that we need doesn't have easy solutions. And that's where we are in this book of Galatians, is talking about how change happens on the inside and what that process is. And a bit of where we left off last week of what do you want? Like, what do you want the right things to be fixed? Do you want change? Do you want character change, the way that God wants character change? How are you going about fixing them? And do we long to fix things internally that God says should be changed the same way that we long to fix things externally? And if we don't, then what is that saying? So this is where we left off last week. This is Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then last week we went through the desires of the flesh, and I've left those off this week, and it just went to the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, they've crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so Paul draws this stark contrast and says, and the desires of the flesh, people put into four categories. There's a big long list of them, but said it's basically like ways will distort sex, sexual immorality, their idolatry, so putting things in the place of God and worshiping them the way we would worship God and expecting them to give us life. There were relational things like enmity and strife and jealousy and envy and just dysfunctions in our relationships. And then there was substance, like using substance to kind of numb reality. And so he's saying, like, those are the desires of your flesh. They're not okay. And here are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the character traits that describe Jesus. They describe God, and he wants them to describe you. He wants to change you, to transform you, to be more like him. And I said last week, like, we're a big knot, and we got both those things, and we don't know how to untie that knot and figure it out. And us doing it on our own is like doing that on a cold winter's day without gloves, and we just can't get our fingers to do that. And some religions in our culture, I think, would say, yeah, you're a knot. It's okay. That's just who you are. Just deal with it. Don't try and change. And Paul's saying, no, like, these desires of the flesh are contrary to the things that God wants for you. And so he's calling you, you know, says God's going to fix this problem. And last week, I left off with just asking you to reflect on the idea of destination and being honest where you really want to go. Like, do you believe that this kind of change is possible? Do you agree with God that this would be the best thing for you, is for this type of change to happen in your heart? Are you motivated towards that? You know, I thought about these people bringing selfies into a plastic surgeon. If you are going to a plastic surgeon and paying all that money and willing to take the chance of what could happen there, you are motivated to change, right? I thought, am I motivated to change? Like, do I believe that change is possible? And, you know, or we somehow settled into some rut that we don't think is possible, because that's a big problem. And sometimes I think that's what it is. Either we don't know what needs to change, or don't think we can change, or don't know how to change it, or think it would take too much for change to happen. And so I thought we probably fall in a few categories here of, and you figure out where you fit, but like we can want what God wants. And so if God wants to develop love, joy, peace, patience, and all that in us, then I can agree with God that that's what I want. And so I'm motivated because I want what God wants. And that's a great place to be. I can want to want what God wants. So I don't know if that makes sense, but like I can look at those two lists and think, you know what, I kind of like the desires of the flesh and I wouldn't mind keeping them around. But if God wants this other thing in me, then I want to want what God wants and agreeing with God, that would be better. And so asking God to change my heart in that, so wanting to want what God wants is like next best. And then you could be in a category where you're really refusing to want what God wants, and that's a big problem. Like if you look at those two things, the desires of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, said, you know what, I kind of want this and I'm kind of okay with it. That's a dangerous place to be, and so you shouldn't stay there if that's where you are, because he'll keep you there. And I think that's, if you read that list of the desires of the flesh and play that out, that is hell. And so that's a bad place to be. And so we have to be honest with ourselves of where we are. And that's probably what got me about this Snapchat dysphoria, is thinking people want change, but dysmorphia, but what change do we really long for in our lives? Do we want to clean up the inside as badly as we want to fix the outside? Do we really long to be better lovers of God and the people around us? Do we really long to be more patient with our spouse or with our kids or with our coworkers? Do you really desire that in your heart, that type of change? Do you desire to be joyful, to like project an irrational joy to the people around you in light of circumstances, you know? And look kind of goofy in that, but is that what you long for? Because I think that's what God longs for in us. Do we long to remain calm in the midst of the storm? Do we long to be gentle, to have our power under control instead of like vomiting our anger on the people around us? Do you really long for that type of change? Because if we don't, that's a problem and a starting point. And Jesus says like this change is not just possible. It's possible, which is great news. It's guaranteed. If you're in Christ, he's going to conform you to his image, and that work is going to be finished. That's what's going to happen, and it starts when you accept who Christ is and what he's done for you and accept him as the one who has saved you. And so it's going to happen. It starts, and Paul says this, by the crucifixion of our flesh. And so this is the language that he uses in that passage, that those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its desires. And so he's got that list of things that are not really healthy in the things that we desire, and he says you should want to change those. And the language of crucifixion, and I had a couple people that I read last week talk about this, how crucifixion, they just use these three words to describe it. It was pitiless, it was painful, and it was decisive. And so it's saying when it comes to those internal desires in our hearts, like our posture towards them should be pitiless and painful and decisive. So pitiless is like people were hung on a cross for hours, if not days, in utter agony and like naked in front of everybody. There's just total shame, a total lack of dignity. They want everybody to know what you did and what the consequence is. And so it's pitiless. And he says that's the posture that you should have towards the desires of the flesh that God says are contrary to the things that he wants. And it's painful to have that posture towards them and to see them go. And it's decisive. There's no hemming and hawing about it. You're agreeing with God. Yep, those things are bad. Even if I kind of like them, they're bad. And so I'm going to agree with you. And if I don't, I'm going to ask you to change my heart so I agree with you. And so do you have that posture towards the desires of your flesh of wanting to crucify it? And I was talking to someone about this week, and they said they heard another pastor talk about this and say, when you don't have that posture towards it and you just kind of harbor it, you're like, well, maybe a little bit of that's okay. He said, it's like keeping a pet lion in your house, you know, but the pet lion is going to grow up and eat you. And so this last weekend, I read a story about a pastor in Chicago. And this guy's a big, big deal. Like one of the original mega church pastors. We all went to his conferences and read his books. And he's a great guy, you know. But he had a pet lion in his house. And it is now like eating him alive. And so 6 months ago, there were some allegations in the Me Too stuff. Some allegations of sexual type stuff that women that had been with, like, in his ministry for years brought against some of inappropriate things that he did, and then there was an allegation of an affair. And so he stepped down 6 months ago. And now this article came out, and they interviewed a woman that worked for him back in the 80s, and she just talked about how he took advantage of his place in that relationship and that the situation that she was in. And didn't, like, the thing about it that was so striking is he didn't go like all the way with this. He just played with sexual sin and took advantage of it and did like kind of weird things. You know what I mean? Like he just kind of played with it, but didn't go all the way into it. But she talks about how that kind of ruined her life. And I thought about how we do this, and what he's saying is crucify the desires of the flesh because they're going to grow up and eat you. But we will tend to play with them. And this made me think, this week my sister was in town, so we had dinner with my mom and my sister. And no one in my family remembers this story except for me, but I swear it happened, but maybe it didn't. But so when I was probably 7 or 8, it was my parents' anniversary, and we got a cake for them. I think a babysitter helped us get this cake. And I just had a little bit of the frosting down towards the bottom, you know, where nobody would notice, and it was really good. So I had a little bit more. And then it was like, people are going to notice that. And so before I knew it, I had eaten the little ring of frosting around the bottom of the cake, you know, to make it look consistent, but it didn't. It looks really weird. It looked like someone's finger had been in the frosting, and the cake looks a little bit naked because it didn't have the frosting around the bottom. So then I just kept eating frosting, and eventually I'd eaten all the frosting except for the flowers on the cake, and then I'm like, I'm in so much trouble because I can't fix this now, you know? And I think that's what he's saying, like, you crucify the desires of the flesh because you have no idea what you're messing with, and it was going to come back and burn the house down for you. And don't play with it. So are you playing with something? You know? And honestly, I think the longer you walk with Christ, this still happens. Like, he still reveals things that you're playing with, that you're letting, and he wants to deal with. And it gets a little bit harder because the things get deeper that you need to deal with. And you start thinking, man, I should have dealt with that a long time ago. And so there's some shame involved with having to deal with it. But that's, like, we got to have that posture. And so are you agreeing with him about that, about crucifying the desires of the flesh? And so he says that, like, that's a posture. You crucify the desires of the flesh. And then he says change happens that way, and change happens when you cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. And so those are two different, like, processes that go on. And one's, I mean, I guess they're both active, but one is direct and one is indirect because you have to replace it with something. And so change, he says, happens. The Holy Spirit of God bears fruit in your life, but you can cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And so I'm going to flip to another passage. And this is Jesus talking in John chapter 15, and he says to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so that's interesting because he says you're abiding or you're apart. And if you're abiding, you'll bear much fruit. And if you're apart, like, nothing significant. That change that you want to have happen, or he wants to have happen, is not going to happen. And it's a picture. There's a vine, there's a branch, there's fruit. It's pretty, Jesus keeps the cookies on the bottom shelf. Like, it's pretty basic, you know? And so he's the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in him, you stay connected, you'll bear a lot of fruit. Last Sunday night, we were just flipping through the channels, and I think the whole family was there, and we came across the movie The Martian with Matt Damon. Have you seen The Martian? That's a fun movie. It's like a documentary before the fact of what's going to happen when Elon Musk sends people to Mars, because it's going to happen, and some guy's going to get stuck on Mars, and we're all going to have to figure out what to do with the guy. So Matt Damon gets stuck. They go to Mars, and there's like this storm, of whatever type of storm you have on Mars, and Matt Damon gets lost, and they assume that he's dead. And then they took off and they leave. And then they're looking at satellite pictures of Mars and they realize that Matt Damon's still alive. And so they got to figure out how to get Matt Damon. It's a fun movie. But Matt Damon has to figure out how to stay alive because they only have so much food for the trip that they had. So he has to extend his food supply and he's trying to figure out how to do that. And he has some potatoes. And so he's thinking, how can I make more potatoes? So he clears out in their little space station, he clears out the middle and he puts plastic up around it and he creates this greenhouse within the space station, and then he goes out and he gets a bunch of Martian dirt and he puts it in the middle and he like makes little rows in it, and then he uses he makes fertilizer out of some stuff that the other astronauts have left behind. Are we tracking? Just couldn't figure out the right word to use in church for this. Someone after first service suggested biosolid, but okay. So he uses a poop of the outer astronauts that's freeze-dried somehow, and he uses it, and then he puts the potatoes in there, and then he has to figure out how to make water. And so this is like a chemistry project, and he hooks some stuff up, and he figures out how to make water, and so he cultivates this environment where potatoes can grow, and then he just has to wait. And so they show him waiting, kind of, and then he's walking by the plastic thing one day, and he's got a cutout, and he walks by it and glances, and then he's like, whoa! And so he looks, and there's this little sprout of a potato plant, and then he gets potatoes, and he can still eat. And I thought, that is a bit of what this is like. Like, we cultivate this stuff, and then we wait, and we bear fruit. So your activity is cultivating a relationship with Jesus, and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, has to bear fruit in your life. But these two things don't always make sense to us exactly how that happens, nor do we know when it's going to happen. And that's good news, and that's kind of difficult news. So it's good news because it means you can change. Is that good news? You can change. In fact, if you're in Christ, you're going to change. Which that may be bad news if you really don't want to change, but you can change and you're going to change, but only if God changes you. And the picture's pretty clear on that. Like, God's the one that has to make that happen, but you have a part to play in the process. And you're not in control of the process, which is bad news because we like being in control of things. And we're not in control of this one. You cultivate a relationship with Jesus. You abide in Jesus. You follow him. You trust him. You obey him when it doesn't make sense. And he changes you, but you don't always realize that it's happening. Sometimes it feels like it's never going to happen, and it feels futile. You know, you read the Psalms, and all sorts of times they're like, God, where are you, and would you listen to me? And I love the Psalms for that, because they're honest, and that's how it feels sometimes. But then one day you wake up, and you see that sprout of change, or someone makes a comment, you know, and you realize that you've been patient with the person, that there's no way you would have been patient in that situation 2 years ago, but someone sees, like, now you're patient with them. Or they say, you know, the situation that you didn't freak out in and totally stress out about, and 6 months ago you would have freaked out about it and stressed out about it, and someone recognizes, man, you've changed, or you're generous in ways that you know you wouldn't have been generous 5 years ago, but it's because God has changed your heart. You're excited about different things than you used to be excited about, because now you're excited about the things that God's excited about, because he's changed you. And that's how change happens. And that's hard for us because it's not Facetune and it's not plastic surgery and it doesn't happen overnight. And we live in a hyper-efficient world where we want to know, if I invest my time here, I'm going to get this return, you know? We focus on what that return is all the time. But he's saying, you know, you do stuff over here and you'll see results way over here, but I'm not going to tell you exactly what they'll look like or when they'll happen, you know? And so that the fruit could look like any number of things, like the Mahaffeys adopting a kid from Haiti, or the Moyers adopting a kid. Like, that's probably stuff they didn't anticipate happening 5 years ago, but that's the result of stuff that God's doing in their hearts, and a generosity and a sacrifice or a love or whatever it is that God's moved them to, that's fruit. Or, you know, selling your house and moving because you want to be generous and you have that opportunity to do it. Radical generosity is God moving in your heart. Or you might be getting married, like you're scared to do that, but you feel like this is how God is moving in your heart. And so that's the result of his work, or the reconciliation studies that we're doing with the church across the parking lot, or some form of fruit because people have abided in Christ and God is doing something awesome through that, or reconciling with someone who's deeply hurt you that you never thought you would reconcile them with, that God has moved in you, and that's the way that fruit is going to bear itself. Or just like being engaged in each other's life and asking what God's doing because you have this expectation that God is changing us and you want to know what it is, can be a result of God bearing fruit in our lives. And so it can be frustrating. Individual, as a church, it can be frustrating because we can't make the stuff that we want to make happen. You know, like the stuff, we can make you do stuff, but we can't make the fruit. We can help you to abide, but we can't make the fruit. The Holy Spirit has to do that. So I know guys here, and just they're in sales, and so they're accountable for their numbers every week. You know, they got to project out their numbers week by week and month by month and produce results, but it feels good to produce results. And so, like, in the work that we do, we don't produce the results. Like, we can get you to participate, but participation is not the same as transformation. So we get you to participate in our ministry philosophy, and that's helping you abide with Jesus. But transformation is something we can't control, but the participation should ultimately lead to the transformation. And so when we ask you to gather, grow, give, and go, which is really the way we describe, you know, our strategy and our ministry philosophy, what we're asking you to do is abide in Christ. That's participation that we believe Jesus is going to use to lead to transformation. And so that's why we ask you to do things that we ask you to do. Because all those things are abiding in Christ. Gathering, that's a form of abiding in Christ because he did it and he tells us to do it. He had his 12 disciples and the kind of the posse of people around them, and they hung out together, and he, like, transformation happened out of the gathering and the relationships, and he was able to use that context to bear fruit in them. And you see that in the early church as well, as they were together all the time, and so they shared as everybody had need because there was context, and that context provided opportunity for God to create growth, and that happens in relationship. You become more loving in relationship. You become more patient in relationship. You become, you know, you have opportunities for kindness and goodness in the gathered group, and even in that, you learn what you're bad at and what you need to ask God for help with, because you're in the context of being gathered in relationship. And so for us as a church from the beginning, I mean, it's not just this gathering, but our home groups are gatherings. And so you're in community with people because we believe that God uses relationships to bring about transformation, or core groups where we've got, you know, groups of three or four, either guys or women, and they get together and just really talk about what God's doing in your life. And you can hide in a core group as good as any place, but you kind of have to lie to hide, so it's harder. And so we do that because we think in those relationships, like, God uses that. That's a form of abiding that God uses. It's context for the Holy Spirit. It's like the greenhouse where the Holy Spirit produces growth. And so our men's and women's ministries have opportunities for that, and all of that happens in gathering. And that's why we ask you to do that. When we talk about grow, gather and grow, and give and go, grow, we kind of used to talk about, like, the individual disciplines that you have of abiding in Christ. And so spending time reading your Bible and spending time in prayer and really worshiping there's others, but the biggies. And so we have a Bible reading challenge that a bunch of people are still going through. And, like, it's really encouraging to hear the comments that people make about how God is speaking to them. And this is, like, if you're following Jesus and you want to hear what God says, but you're not spending time in what we call the Word of God on a regular basis, then you really don't want to hear what God has to say that badly. You know what I mean? Like, I know it can be a challenging book to read, but I also know the more you read it, the easier it gets to read, and the easier it is to hear the things that he's saying to you. And I get the most out of things that I've read a bunch of times, and now I feel like he's saying something brand new out of that. And so you should be listening to him through his word, and you should be praying every day. You should have a list of things that you feel like God's put on your heart to pray about, and just seeing what God does with that, and just, like, having conversations with God and leaning on him throughout the day. And you should worship. You should be lifting your soul to the Lord, like lifting your eyes up every day, the eyes of your soul, I guess, up every day, because that changes you. You know, Jimmy V said you should, what did he say? You should laugh and you should think and you should cry or something like that. But really, what you should do is read your Bible and pray and worship every day, and that's going to change you. That is abiding in Christ, and he's going to use the context of that to do some things in you. And so gathering and growing are forms of abiding, and giving and going are too. And so we, you know, challenge you, if this is your church, you should be, in some way, you should be serving God's kingdom through the church. And so giving the things that God's given you in terms of your talents and your gifts and abilities and emotion and to what God is doing here. And he's going to use that. That is a form of abiding. And he's going to use that to change you. And even giving financially, that might be the most tangible act of trust that he calls us to. And he's going to use that to transform you. And conversely, if you know you should be giving and you're not, that is in a way hindering your relationship with him because you're not trusting him and you know it. And so those are all ways that you abide in him, and finally going. And that is still a way of abiding in him. He says, you know, go and make disciples of all the nations. And so he wants to use... He used people in your life to bring you to him. He wants to use you in the lives of the people around you to bring them to him too. That's just how it works. And so he's called you to that. We use the language of gospel demonstration and gospel conversation and explanation and invitation. And so you live a life that, you know, people should be able to see things changing in your life over time, or just the routines that you have in your life and how you use your time and your energy and your money. And that leads to conversations about things like, I can't talk to people about a marriage, or I can't talk to them about money, and I can't talk to them about parenting without talking about how Jesus affects the way I view all that stuff, because he affects the way I view everything. And so there just should be natural conversations where you don't have to cite like chapter and verse of the Bible, but it's just changed the way you think about things. And that gives you opportunity to explain the gospel to people and who Jesus is and what he's done, and then invite them into that and tell them that's not just for you, it's for them, it's for all of us, you know? But that is abiding. And as you do that, like, it provides context for him to bring about change in your life. I was thinking about how, as parents, we put our kids in situations where we make them do things that they don't want to do and don't make sense to them, and we may make them do them like chores or something you make your kid do routinely over time, but you know that's shaping character in them. And they're not going to realize that until they're like 27, you know? But it shapes them, and that's why you call them to do that, and I think God does the same things with us. This letter, Galatians, has been... Galatians, the first two-thirds of it probably is so strong about just the gospel and what he's done for you that you could not do for yourself over and over and over again. You couldn't do it, so he did it for you. You know, Jesus did it for you. And so this last part is a bit about how you respond to the grace that he's shown you. And so this is about response. And so he says, you need to crucify, you need to cultivate, you're going to live, you're going to abide, or you're going to live apart. And if I had to summarize this part of the series and this message, it's that we need to abide with expectation. One buddy said we need to work like it depends on us and pray like it depends on God. And I guess that's kind of the thought. Like, we need to abide in him, but with the expectation that we're not doing this just to do it. We're doing this because he calls us to, because he wants to transform us to be more like him and to see his kingdom become a reality in our lives and in our families and in our neighborhoods and in our church and in our world. And that happens as we abide in him. We have we used this a few years ago. A pastor in Tennessee put this out there and I loved it. Their culture as a church is gospel plus safety plus time equals growth. And so this is, they talk about how growth happens, that you need gospel over and over again in a safe environment. You need some time, but God is going to create growth. And so gospel is good news for bad people through the finished work of Christ on the cross and the endless power of the Holy Spirit. Multiple exposures, constant immersion, wave upon wave of grace and truth according to the Bible. And so you need the challenge of the gospel consistently. Safety, a non-accusing environment. No finger pointing, no embarrassing anyone, no manipulation or oppression or condescension, but respect and sympathy and understanding where sinners can confess and unburden their souls. And then time, no pressure, no deadlines on growth, urgency, but not hurry, because no one changes quickly. A lot of space for complicated people to rethink their lives at a deep level, because God is patient. And so we need those things, but at the same time, like an expectation based in faith that this is going to bring about growth and it's going to bring about change. And we're not just doing this to do this, but we're doing it because God is good and he wants to make us more like him. What type of change do you long for? Do you long for change? Do you expect change? Because you should expect change. And how do you really think through how is that going to happen? And do you get his plan that we cultivate a relationship with him and then he is going to bring about change, some of which makes sense to us and some of us we didn't even know. But are you on board with that? And where is it, if you're not, that you need to like get there? Is it just asking God, help me want the things that you want, or help me want the things that you want. Help me to agree that change is good and change is necessary and change is possible. Is that where you are? Is it like, I want change, but I'm really not doing what this says I need to be doing to cultivate the relationship with Jesus that's going to make change possible? And what steps do you need to take You know, how do you need to engage, gather, grow, give, and go to be cultivating that relationship with Jesus so that change is possible? Or are you doing these things, but you're really not expecting change, and you're just kind of in a rut, you know? Don't do that. He wants to make you more like him, and he's not going to stop. Father, thanks for this picture that is consistent throughout the Bible, Lord, and thanks for the hope that it gives us that you want to change us and that you want to bear fruit in us that we can't manufacture, God, that you want to do something in us we could never do in ourselves. And I pray you would convict us at the place where we most need to be convicted this morning to take whatever the next step is that we need to take, Lord. And I pray, God, that we wouldn't settle. If there's some area of the desires of the flesh that we're just playing with, God, that you would convict us about that. That is a dangerous place to be, Lord. And if there's some area where we know we need to be pursuing you, but we're not, God, then we would repent of that and pursue you, God. And in that relationship with you, that you would give us a hope of change and that we would celebrate those things with each other. That as we gather, we would be looking for the ways that you were at work, God, and we would give you glory for those things. God, thank you for the gospel and thanks for your love for us and thanks that we are a work that you are not going to stop on until it's finished. And we love you and pray this in Jesus' name.